Well, you can grab a seat this morning, and so glad to be worshiping with you and all of you joining us online today. So glad to have you worshiping with us. And I was talking to someone, they said, you know what, Pastor Joseph, this is a time of year where we're doing yard work and we're laying pavers and doing all, it's a little hard to get out of bed some mornings. Have you ever noticed how it's a little stiff and achy to get out of bed on these beautiful weekends where you've done all that yard work, but you're here, you made it. And so you can just relax for a few moments and just rest for a moment. Finish these motivational sayings. There's these motivational sayings that are really common, and you're probably familiar. I'll say half the statement, and you finish the rest of it, okay? So it's not how you start that's important, but how you finish, right? It's not how many times you get knocked down, but how? Very good. You guys are motivating. Keep calm and carry on. When the going gets tough, take a coffee break. That's what I think. When the going gets tough, take a coffee break. Life's not a sprint, it's a... How do you find the strength and the courage and the inspiration to keep going when life gets tough? Have you ever noticed that sometimes it feels as though you've hit the wall in life? Right? Sometimes it feels as if you've reached the end of your strength and capacity. Where do you find the motivation to keep going? You know, I'll never forget my very first Ironman finish line. It was towards the end of the day, and it was about 11:30. It's been a long day. And, you know, the race had been going on for a while, almost 4 kilometers of swimming, 180 kilometers of bike riding, 42 kilometers of running. And as I approached the finish line, it was so inspiring. It was so motivating to see the crowds cheering, to hear those cowbells going, and everyone was cheering them on. And I said to them, I wasn't running. Did you think I was running? I was joining the crowd to inspire everybody. It's so inspiring, though. At the end of that, where do you find the motivation, strength, and courage to keep going? You know, runners talk about hitting the wall. Have you ever hit the wall? Maybe you haven't never run, you know, enough to hit the wall. But there's been other points where you just feel as if I've reached the end and I can't keep going. But what we're encouraged to do is push through the wall, to find your second wind and to keep going. And so life, with all of its ups and downs and curveballs and everything that it throws at us, there are moments where we can feel as though we've hit the wall in life. I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if my faith is enough to continue going on. Where do we find the motivation to keep going when life is tough and our faith is wearing thin? That's the question. Our text today is wanting to answer as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 with me if you would. And if you're just joining us, we've been on a journey. We're on the second last week of our journey through the book of Hebrews. And in this book, we've titled this series, we've called it Greater. Because in this book, we've found that there is an original audience. Whenever you read the scriptures, you got to read it in context first. We often go to scriptures and we say, God, what do you want to say to me? That's not the first question we need to ask. When we approach the book of the Bible, the first question is, God, what were you saying to them in that moment? And then we can draw the implication. But what was happening in this time and place and space? And don't forget that the Bible isn't just a philosophy book. It's just not a book of morals and values. It's a book that is rooted in history, that God was speaking to people at a time and a place. And so we can say what is going on in that time and place that God was wanting to address. And then what can we learn and draw from that? And so as we look at this audience, the Hebrews were Jewish Christians, and they had left the cultural and religious and ritualistic practice of Judaism to follow the ways and teachings of Jesus. And we know that they didn't think they were leaving Judaism behind. They thought that they were following Judaism to its logical conclusion, that Judaism had always been pointing to the coming Messiah, and then in Jesus Christ, they found the one that they had been looking for. Now, regardless of their motivations, we've seen that it's put them at odds with the rest of the Jewish community. And they've been ostracized, they've been criticized, accused, persecuted. We see that even they've been fell afoul of the Roman government at that time, the Roman occupiers. And so they found themselves in this place where they have been canceled. Now, it's likely that they might not have expected so much pushback and persecution when they signed up to follow Jesus. Maybe there wasn't the fine print on the bottom that, you know, everything is going to be rosy when you follow Jesus. You know, maybe they didn't read the fine print that said, this comes, you know, if you follow Jesus, you're going to live like Jesus did. And you're going to find that not everyone loved Jesus. I don't know how that could be, but it was true. So these Christians have been living under pressure. And not only that, they've had some doubts creep in because Jesus, as he was returning to the throne room of heaven, said, I'll be back in a short while. And how many know that someone's idea of short, it can vary, right? I mean, when you're waiting on someone, it seems much longer than when you're the person that you're being waited on, right? I mean, you say, I'm just going out for a minute, and then it's been hours since, and you're like, where have they been? And the days and the weeks and the months had turned to years and decades. And so the eagerness they'd had at first responding to this good news about Jesus was starting to wear thin. It felt like they were hitting a wall. I don't know if I can keep going, following and pursuing Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews has been in the last 10, 11 chapters has been talking about this greatness of Jesus, that he's a greater sacrifice. He's a greater covenant. He's a greater high priest. Jesus is greater than anything that's ever been made available to humanity before or since. And so he's saying, let's keep going. Don't give up on our faith in Jesus. Don't let go of our hope. Don't settle for lesser things, ineffective and powerless things. Don't go back to the way you were. Let's push through. Christ's return is drawing near. And so he lays his foundation in this case of the superiority and greatness of Jesus. And then in chapter 11, 2 weeks ago, we read about the testimonies of iconic Old Testament people who had gone before. He's saying, you know what, here's the greatness of Jesus, and here's the heroes of your Jewish faith. They've actively lived out these truths and pursued. They put this faith into practice. And so we come to chapter 12 today, and one of the things we've noticed, and I've talked to you about in one of the first weeks, is that Hebrews is less of a letter like the other books of the New Testament, but it is more of a sermon format. And so we see this sermon, he's been building his point and his counterpoints, and he's been presenting the case, and now we come to this place of application. Every good sermon has a so what part in it, and so we have this call to action in Hebrews chapter 12, a call not to quit, a call not to give up or give in when you feel like you've hit the wall, but to keep moving forward. Hebrews chapter 12, if you have it in your Bibles, you could turn there with me. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, I've been kind of geeking out. You know, I've been, you know, inserting all these little nuances. And someone told me this week, Pastor Jerry, we just love the geeky stuff. Keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. And so here's my nugget for you today. The word race is from the Greek word agon. And what do you think that Greek word agon is the root of? Agony. The race is agony. It's a contest. It's a struggle. It's a fight. He said, let's keep running the race that God has set before us. I want to talk about three things to help maintain your faith to be race ready. How do we stay motivated to keep moving forward? We need faith that's inspired, faith that's focused, and faith that is disciplined. Let's talk about inspired faith for a moment. This first word, chapter 12, therefore. He's basically saying, building off of all that we've just said. He said, with all of this in mind. And so he said, look backward. Look backward to the men and women who have risked it all to follow God and to pursue his promises. And, you know, all those people of old, who the people who had their pictures on your wall, You know, as a kid, you had the posters of your idols and your inspiration on your wall. You say, look back to the heroes of your faith and look back to them and draw inspiration from them. Now, to refresh our memory, I know it's been a couple of weeks and some of us, our memories are shorter than others. Let's go back and reread a summary of their testimony found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says, by faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They shut the mouth of lions. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. This isn't the mighty mutant Ninja Turtles. These are the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. He said, yes, remember all that they did and accomplished. There's nothing more motivating than a good God story, is there? Right? There's nothing more motivating than a story where God made a way where there seemed to be no way. There's nothing more motivating than a story where God empowered the underdog to rise up to the challenge. How many love a good God story? But if you remember, when we read this a couple of weeks ago, there was a big but in the middle of this passage. But others were tortured. They were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. How many wanted to be in the first group, right? You're like, sign me up, right? There was no photos, there was no posters on the wall of the second group. They're like, let's, you know. And here's the thing. All of these people prayed the same prayers. All of these people prayed for direction, empowerment, provision, miraculous intervention. They all prayed the same prayers. Some of them got what they prayed for, and others didn't live to see it play out the way they hoped. But this is what we see in chapter 11, that all of them were commended for their faith. All of them were commended for their faith. See, we want to believe that the Christian life is going to take us from success to success. We talk about the blessing of God, and there is blessing in following God. There is blessing when we order and align our lives according to God's principles. But what we see is not always success to success, but it's often opportunity for faith step after faith step, obedient sacrifice after obedient sacrifice. Here's the thing, that answered prayer can't be the basis for our obedience. Let me say that again. Answered prayer can't be the basis for our obedience. Our obedience or abandonment of God can't be reliant on Him responding the way we want Him to. That makes our relationship with God transactional. God, I'll follow you if you do what I ask. Right? Sometimes it's okay to get mad at God. It's okay to say, God, I don't understand. God, this isn't the way I wanted it to be. God, I wished you would have done something different. But we can't put ourselves in the position of saying, God, you didn't do what I asked, and so I'm out. Doesn't work that way. I remember one time an old man said to me, thinking back on his life and the salvation that God had given him, that salvation we just sang about, he said, if God never did another thing for me, it would be enough. God never did another thing for me other than dying on the cross. It would be enough. He owes me nothing. I like it when I walk in blessing. I like it when He answers prayer that I want it to. But I'm committed even in my disappointment. Answered prayer can't be the basis for our obedience. When we look at the mentors and the heroes in any areas of our lives, we're tempted to feel and think like they had everything figured out, didn't they? Like, we're tempted to look at the people that we admire and go, they just know what they're doing. I remember being a kid and I just thought my dad just knew everything. It's true, because when my dad was around, everything was going to be okay. Well, when my dad was around, everything would be all right. And if it wasn't all right, he could fix it. I had faith in my dad. He just knew what to do. And I believe that. I don't believe it anymore because now I've become a dad. And I realize how many times I walk around going, I don't know what I'm doing, right? And I kind of make it up and I try to create a safe space for my kids, but you know what I'm talking about. The Old Testament is filled with the stories of heroes of faith. But as we read their stories, we see that they often had more questions than they had answers. As we read their stories, we see them asking how and when and why me and why like this. It's natural to want an explanation. And sometimes God gives us flashes of understanding. Sometimes we get glimpses to see how he's at work in the big picture of our lives. But here's what I've discovered, that more often than not, God gives us revelation more than explanation. Often God will not tell us why or when or how or why like this, but what we do see is that God is good, that he's loving, that he's all-knowing and all-powerful. I remember in grade 9, the night that I recognized that I was making a decision for myself to follow Jesus. I gave my life to Christ. I grew up in a Christian home, but I remember the night when I say I got saved. And in that moment, I had a choice to make whether I was going to do a certain thing or whether I was going to follow Jesus. And then in that moment, I remember, even in grade 9, thinking, I don't understand all there is to know about God. But I do know enough to know that I can never say I disbelieve. And so that's enough for me. I'm in. I'm following God. I had revelation before I had explanation. And so we can join the heroes of faith in saying, I don't always get it. But we can testify like Paul in Romans 8, where he says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. And so the author of Hebrews here, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, he's saying, you're not in this alone. There's others that have gone this way before you. The struggle is not unique to you. When we look at our lives, we are often the star of our lives, aren't we? And we think that we are unique from everyone else, but I got a newsflash for you. You're less unique than you think. You have more common with everyone else around you than you think that you do, right? The struggle is not unique to you, but we can also draw strength from knowing that. That you may or may not get the explanations or the answers you're looking for on this side of eternity, but you can draw motivation from these forerunners who didn't have it all figured out. They weren't fearless, but they still had faith. And the author of Hebrews is saying, they did all of this without something so crucial that you guys have the luxury of having. Because now, they did all that without being able to see what God was doing through Jesus Christ. You and I get to see God in his glory. We get to see God through Jesus reconciling the world to himself. He says, knowing what we know now, let's run with even greater endurance, greater intentionality, greater focus and faith, this race that God has before us. He's saying, in light of this, let's get rid of everything that doesn't fuel and get rid of everything that fights our faith. He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. You know, it's easy to recognize the need to get rid of our habitual sin, isn't it? That we could easily look at the things where we fall short in life and those glaring things where we're like, yeah, the habitual sin we need to get rid of. But notice that it says specifically the sin. It doesn't say get rid of sin that so easily trips you up. It specifically says get rid of the sin. We need to get rid of all the habitual sin. But there is the sin that is detrimental to our spiritual health. And there's one sin that lies at the root of every other sin. There's one sin that has tripped up generation after generation, and it's the sin of unbelief. When we don't believe that God is in control, when we don't believe that God has our best interests in mind, when we believe that we could do better at running our lives for ourselves, when we believe that we can meet our needs better our own way, what do? We take control of our lives. And that is the sin that so easily trips us up. is doubting God and his goodness and taking control. This is the sin that's tripped up generation after generation, and it lies at the root of every other sin. This is the sin, remember, in Hebrews 3. He was talking about, don't harden your hearts. Don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness. Don't let unbelief grow in your life. Five warnings through Hebrews that have been growing. Don't drift, and it is growing to this place of disbelief. Don't let disbelief in your life. Get rid of the sin that so easily trips us up, the sin of disbelief, the sin of believing that my life is better in my hands. And then he says, also recognize that not everything that bogs you down and tires you out and keeps you from pursuing God's plan for your life is sin. Some of it's just extra weight. Some of it's just baggage. Some of it is things like comparison. Comparing your race against the race of others, and that will just bog you down, trip you up. But maybe it's convenience, thinking that my life is about comfort and it's about pursuing a life of leisure. These are things that will bog you down and trip you up. He said, let's throw off all of that. These are things that aren't sins yet. But let's have inspired faith to keep going. Then he moves on to focus faith. Verse 2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. And then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Other translations say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Basically, it's saying, let Jesus consume your vision. How many know that you always see more of what you're looking for? You always see more. Let me do a little test today. This video is an oldie but a goodie. So let's just do this little test. Throw it up there.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Who saw the bear the first time? Who didn't see it? You always see more of what you're looking for. And if you're looking for reasons not to follow Jesus, if you're looking for reasons not to believe in him, not to obey his calling on your life, if you're looking for reasons to give up and give in on your faith, you'll find them. But if you fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll find two great things that will anchor and encourage your hope and your faith. The first one is his promise. It says here that Jesus is the initiator and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that started the process, and he's committed to finishing it. The cross is the proof of how much God has invested in you. If you've ever made a major purchase, maybe a home or a car, you know that you put down a down payment. And a down payment, the purpose of a down payment is that it's supposed to be a big enough sum so that you will not walk away from it, right? The purpose of a down payment is that the sum is so great that if you were to walk away, you would leave too much behind. And so it's a surety, a guarantee that you're committed to the deal. When we look to Jesus, he's got a lot invested in you and me. When we look at Jesus, we see that he didn't just put down a down payment, but he paid it all in full up front. Jesus put down his blood and his life. He faced death and the cross because he's committed to this life and relationship with you and with me. And the cross shows his commitment to seeing it through. That even when you feel like giving up on yourself, God will not give up on you. We can say with certainty, like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, he said, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's fully finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. The cross shows us that God is committed, his promises that he is committed to you. We can also draw encouragement from Christ's experience. He says, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. He's saying you haven't died for your faith yet, so at least take some encouragement from that. But when we see our eyes on Jesus, when we fix our eyes on him, we see the cross. We see that he's committed to seeing it through. We see the resurrection, that he has the power to see it through. How many know that some people make a deal that they don't have the power to follow through on? The resurrection shows not only is Christ committed to you, but he has the power to do what he's committed to do. And then we see his suffering. We see the pain and the persecution. And we see that the way of Jesus, that Jesus showed us that what he went through, that we can make it through too. I don't know if you've ever been on a journey, a hike, an adventure, somewhere you've never been before, and maybe doubts have creeped in that this is the way. That maybe the doubts are creeping in that this is actually the route that you're supposed to take. But when you find someone who's been there and they say, no, that is the way. Keep going. I've been down that route. Let me tell you, this is the way. When it comes to persecution and the troubles of life, we can say, Jesus, is this the way? I didn't know that this was going to be so hard, so difficult. But we look at Jesus and he goes, look at my life. This is the way. This is the way. 1 Peter 4 says, dear friends, don't be surprised by the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ. And then that passage goes on to say, when we're partnered with Christ, we also get to partner with him in his glory. And we are also imparted his Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us make it through. We can live with inspired faith, focused faith. And then we come to disciplined faith. Chapter 12, verse 5 says, have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? When he said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. It's ironic. I don't know if I'd ever, count these as encouraging words. Hey, my son, let me encourage you. I'm going to discipline you, right? They're like, okay. Thank you, Jesus. But look what he says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God's treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. All right, we get a double dose. Here's the Greek word trained. Is the word gymnazo. It's the word for gym, gymnasium. The way that we are being trained, the point of going to the gym is to get stronger. And it's saying, I don't know if you've ever worked out before, but working out doesn't make you feel stronger in the moment, does it? It hurts. It's tiring. You feel like you're going to die for days. Right? Have you ever done? I did a spin class last year with Andrea for her birthday. I thought my leg, you're trying to go up the stairs afterwards, and you're like, what have I done to myself? And then they say, don't worry, day 3 is the worst. And you're like, okay, 3 more days of this. Why am I doing this to myself? The point is to push your body, to strain your muscles, to stretch your endurance and push your limits so that your body can build back stronger. So that when it's pushed and strained, it comes back even able more. And our faith will grow. It won't grow unless it's pushed and stretched and challenged. But how many know that the trainer, the coach, always sees more in you than you see in yourself? Right? We always see those videos like, come on, one more, you can do it. And then after you do one more, like, one more again, right? And you're like, you said that 5 ago, right? And you're like, yeah, right? The trainer's plan is rarely your plan. The trainer's plan is better than your plan. I remember growing up, there used to be a weight loss clinic in Toronto, and it had this slogan. I used to hear it on the radio, and it was this. It said, if you could have done it by yourself, you would have done it already, right? So when we go to a trainer, we go to a coach, and we say, help me do the things I don't want to do. Help me get the most out of myself by pushing me further than I would have pushed myself. The hardship, pain, and suffering you're enduring, it all contributes to molding you, pushing your faith, creating God's image and strength in you. The thing about training is that it's always unpleasant in the short term, but it always leads to benefits in the long run. The word discipline here, it can evoke different thoughts and feelings. You know, there's more authoritarian-leaning discipline. There's more gentle parenting that's in vogue right now. But let's not get it confused. It's never heavy-handed abuse. It's never that. See, discipline isn't to break you down, but it's to build you up. Discipline is not to make you submissive, it's to make you mature. Character formation is always at the heart of proper and healthy discipline. Discipline done right is never punitive. It's always formative. It's always corrective. See, the gospel is that Jesus took upon himself 100% of the punishment for our sin. The Bible says, yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. To punish us for our sin would be to demand a second payment. How many love paying the bill twice, right? You talk to your wife, oh, you paid it, I paid it. Oh, we've overpaid, right? Christ has already paid the penalty for our sin. If you're a believer, God is never paying you back for your sin. That doesn't happen. Jesus took our punishment upon himself. All that's left for us is mercy and grace. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, you're still accountable for the punishment of your sin, but you don't have to be. Jesus says the free gift of God is salvation through him, that you can say, Jesus, thank you. You've already paid the price. All I need to do is accept that gift and transfer that punishment to you. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. God's discipline is never payback. It's always meant to bring us back into healthy character, mature faith, and a flourishing relationship. That's what discipline does. It restores the wrong that was done to bring health and correction and restore relationship. That's not to say we don't experience natural consequences of our poor decisions and our bad behavior. How many can attest that you have experienced the consequences of bad decisions and poor behavior? Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean that you don't experience the consequences of life. We will. And sometimes it's not the consequences of our lives. Sometimes it's just the world that we live in. And then sometimes God creates tests in order for us to be challenged. I remember last year, Pastor Riley took his motorcycle test. And the first test, the instructor put cones all out in the parking lot. The trainer set out a test. But then when they finished that test, they did another test. And the other test wasn't the test that the trainer developed. The other test was, let's go out in the real world and navigate what's going on around us. Let's go out and navigate the natural flow of the world that we live in. And I think sometimes God puts tests in our path, but most often he trains us not in tests that he creates for us, but in the test of the real world, and he helps us navigate real world situations. This week, my daughter got her N license in Kelowna. She's never driven in Kelowna before, and so I took her an hour before, and I said, let's go drive the streets. Let's go get used to the flow of traffic. Let's go see what's going on in Kelowna and be responsive to what's going on. I didn't need a trainer to create a test. We just went out in life. We just went out in the real world and said, here, let's practice what we've been learning together in the car. And so she had a great instructor, and so she passed her test. God's committed to our spiritual maturity and our faith formation. Healthy parenting sometimes involves showing your love by pulling your kids close. But it also involves showing your love by sometimes pushing them out. Right? Holly shows her love with snuggles and cuddles. I show my love by tossing my kids in the pool. She draws them in close and I push them out. Right? The motto of Holly's parenting life is stay close to me. The motto of my life is follow me up the cliff, kids. Let's go. right? We want to give them opportunities in their hurt and their pain to be drawn close, but we also want to have them opportunities to expand their wings and test their faith and to grow. Healthy parenting loves through both tenderness and pain and creating opportunities to grow and be challenged. God, as our Heavenly Father, is perfectly tender and he's perfectly tough. Never abusive, always forming our character. And because we know God loves us and he's committed to us and he wants the best of us, we can be confident that in everything, every difficult situation, every frustration, every inconvenience, disappointment, pain, and heartbreak, that God is forming our faith and our character. Whether they're the result of our own failings, whether they're the result of just simply being the world that we live in, or whether they're tests and trials that God has orchestrated for us to endure. And Hebrews 12:12 says this, so take a new grip with your tired hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. He said, get a grip. He said, get a grip. Freshen your grip. Brace yourselves. You're going to push through this wall. You're going to find your second wind. You got this. You can keep going. Let your faith be strengthened. And your courage, I don't know what your courage does. It just slipped my mind. Let your courage be emboldened. I don't know. I'll make it better for the second service. And then it'll be like, yeah. I'm going to invite you to stand all across this room if you would today. I don't know where you're at in your faith, in your faith journey. Maybe you're in a season right now where you're like, yeah, it's really great. You know, I'm just kind of like feeling strong. I'm feeling, you know, the effects of, you know, what God's been doing in my life. Maybe you're here, you're like, I just feel really weak. I don't know how I'm going to get through what I'm going through. But regardless of that, Jesus is committed to helping coach you and guide you, to empower you through it. Lord Jesus, I pray today, Lord, as we worship you with this next song, as we go into a moment of communion in just a moment, Lord, I pray that we would be inspired again, that we don't do this alone, that we're following on the footsteps and paths of many people who have faithfully gone and proven your faithfulness before. And we also have you, Lord, in your perfection, God, how you laid down your life for us as we look to the cross, as we look to your resurrection, we look to how committed you are to us. Lord Jesus, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, that you will help us to see it through. Lord, whether we get the answers we're praying for on this side of eternity or not, Lord, we will follow you, trust you, we'll serve you. In your name we pray.